All microphones are different. I use one of these in Clinton, and if you've ever, I have a tendency to walk. So, yeah, I can hear myself. This building reminds me of a congregation that I worked with after Hurricane Katrina. Carrollton Avenue Church of Christ in New Orleans has a building very similar to this with a balcony. Beautiful building. We are very grateful, Frank and I, that you have welcomed us here. You've already encouraged us, and I hope that we encourage you as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I pray that's exactly what we do this morning. I'm grateful for my elders in Clinton that they give me the opportunity to go out and to share about this ministry that God is developing right before our eyes. If you'd asked me when I was 14 years old that I'd be a preacher, I'd have told you no. Or that at the age of 33 that I would be starting a recovery program for drugs and alcoholics, I would have laughed at you. Because by the time I was 15 years old, I battled substance abuse till I was about 19 years old. And I'm not going to share my story with you this morning. My parents divorced and did not know how to cope with life. But by the grace of God, at 19 years of age, I was redeemed and baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And have tried to live my life ever since then to serve Him. And so I want us to keep our Bibles open this morning to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to pick up and we're going to read this again. Many of us are familiar with this story, or the stories that come right after this, but I really want us to look at this once again. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And I asked my question, what's going on here? What was happening? Jesus is turning things on their head. You have these religious leaders, these very spiritually minded people. And Jesus is loving on these people. And they can't accept it. They can't accept it to the point to where they're criticizing Him. And then so Jesus is trying to teach these people about the Father and the Father's love. So He tells these three stories of the lost sheep. And we go out and we receive them. We bring them back. And then He tells about the lost coin, these things that they can understand. And then He tells about this lost son. Then He gets really personal about this personal relationship of this father and this son, and the father representing this God-type figure and this son that had went wayward and blew away the entire inheritance. And he was the younger son, and customarily in the Jewish culture, the younger son didn't even receive any inheritance. So this must have been some kind of father that would even have given him his inheritance early, plus he had given it to the younger son. This was a father that loved his son. And we see it when he comes back home after he's eating. He didn't even eat as well as the pigs. He wanted his dad. He wanted to come home. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about this recovery ministry that we're talking about, Serenity Ridge. And I'm not here to promote Serenity Ridge above the gospel. I'm here to share the gospel. But the whole mode of what we're trying to do with Serenity Ridge is just that, is to share the gospel and to disciple men to know Christ and to reconcile with their families and to learn how to love their children once again, to get away from drugs and alcohol. And if you were in class this morning, I know Frank mentioned that, about all of us to some degree have probably been affected in some way, whether it's a family member of our own or it's a friend or it's a friend's family member. We've all been touched by it to some degree, and it hurts. But we see in this passage, just go back to Luke 15, 1 and 2, we see sinners drawing near to Jesus. They were coming to Him, the Son of God. They were coming to be with Him. There was something about this guy that was loving. They didn't feel condemned. Even though He told them the truth, Even in John chapter 8, when the woman's caught in adultery, he says, "Who's without sin, throw the first stone." And they all ran off. And he said, "They don't condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." He shares the truth. And she knows what she needs to change. Now it's up to the lady to change that. Just like anybody that you deal with addictions, it's up to them to make the change. We're just there to support that and to guide them and lead them along the way and to share Christ. But we see an example of what Jesus is doing. I want to share a story with you of a man. His name is Steve. I met Steve since I moved to Clinton, Arkansas. Actually, I knew his daughter. He didn't even come to church anymore. Apparently, he had come 12 years before we had ever moved there, and he'd been away from the church for 12 years. And his daughter calls me one day and says, "Forrest, Dad's down at the house. Why don't you go visit him? Why don't you go meet him? This guy's an alcoholic. He has been for 27 years. Okay, what can I do?" "Yeah, I'll go meet him. Where's he at? Where's your house?" And she says, "Oh, it's just a couple of blocks from the building." I said, "Okay, I'll go down there now. I'll drop what I'm doing. I'll go down there now. We'll just see." So I walk down there and I walk on the front porch and I knock on the door and he's there. He looks through the peephole. "Who are you?" This is what he's saying to me. "Are you the FBI?" He's scared. He's paranoid. Terrified. Living in fear. This man is. I said, "No, I'm the preacher, the new preacher. I want to meet you." "I don't want to meet a preacher." He kind of cracks the door. "You're the FBI." He closes the door back, slams it in my face. I'm thinking, this is going nowhere. I knew I shouldn't have come down here. That's what I'm thinking in my head. So I knock again, and I finally get him to come outside. He comes out, and I just start letting him talk if he wants to talk, instead of me telling him what he needs to do different in his life, even though he needs to make some changes. Of course, it's evident. He has no job. He has no license. He should be in jail or prison for his third DWI. But somehow they didn't get it right in the courts. And so the system hadn't totally put him away. So he's got an opportunity. But he's at the bottom of the barrel. He has nothing. And I'd heard Pizza Hut was hiring too that day. So I thought, I'm going to help this guy get a job. Anyway, he sits on the front porch and I get to meet him, and all he does is cuss and carry on about church people and about they're the reason he doesn't go. Well, it's not their fault that he's in the shape he's in. It's his fault. And he carries on and carries on, and I just listen. And finally I look at him and I say, "What does that have to do with you and God?" And I ask him that question. "What does this have to do between you and God? This is between you and God, not them and you and God. They're not the one who has to work out your salvation. You have to, Steve." And we talk, and then my family ends up being at the park, and my wife's doing a picnic with my kids. She's a stay-at-home mom. And I said, "I want you to meet my family. I just met this guy. This is a rough character." And I'm thinking, maybe if he sees my family, maybe he'll see Christ. If I can't show him, maybe he'll see it through them. And I'll share a meal with this man, kind of like what Jesus was doing here in Luke 15. He's sitting and eating with sinners. Our example, the one who we follow. So we show up and we eat a few grapes and we talk and carry on. And he's fine. And then I said, I hear Pizza Hut's hiring. Let's go to Pizza Hut and get you a job. I'm not working at Pizza Hut. He's done construction his whole life. We go to Pizza Hut. Visit with the manager. He's a Christian that worships at Choctaw Church just 5 miles south of us. And they give him an opportunity and they hire him that day. I help him fill out his paperwork. He doesn't have glass. He can't see real well. He makes every excuse in the book of why he doesn't want to work for anything. And we get his application filled out and they hire him. And then he's hungry, so we buy a personal pan pizza and we share it. So we eat not only one time together, but two. And from that, he starts working with his life. And over the next 2 years, he's recovering. And he's showing up on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. He uses those as his times of recovery. And he starts hugging people that he once hated at the church, that he thought despised him. And he's learning to love again. And I would tell you, Steve is totally free of everything and he's never had a relapse, and that's not true. Steve is in a battle right now, and I pray for him. But we've developed a friendship, and he called me on the way down here last night. I've not talked to him in over a week. And when I don't talk to him in a week, I know he's not doing well. But he called me and just said, "I just want you to know I love you. I'm doing good." Now, is he really? He's doing okay. He's quit coming to church. But he's also dealing with, this is the period when he lost his daughter that was 11 years old. So it's re-triggered that, and he's in a relapse mode. But we're gonna walk alongside of Steve Hall because he's one of God's. He's a child of God. And he's fighting against the flesh just like you and I do. But this is his battle. Later on in Luke 19, there's a story that we read. Pick up in verse 1. It's a story that we're all familiar with. All these stories we're very familiar with. And we see Jesus and Zacchaeus, the wee little man that we teach our children. And let's just read it. "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see. And when he was about to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Jesus is saying, "I'm coming to stay at your house." He invites himself. That's kind of rude. You don't invite yourself to someone's house. Jesus was on a mission. And we're going to see in verse 10 what kind of mission he was on. It's the same mission he challenges us as his church to be on. In verse 6, "So he hurried." Notice the man's response to Jesus. "So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully." He was excited to know that Jesus cared. Jesus cared enough to spend time with this man. "And when he saw it, they all grumbled, and he had gone to be a guest at the man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restore it fourfold.'" Now at this point, Jesus hadn't told him about his sinfulness. He hadn't even spoken a word. He just said, "I want to come spend time with you." And that's loving. He hasn't even told him anything. And notice Jesus' response. This guy knows that he's been a swindler. You don't have to tell a sinner or an addict that they're an addict or they have a drug problem or they have any problem. People know when they sin. They just know. We know when we sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's whether or not we want to admit it and repent of it. It's just the truth. I know when I mess up. I know when it's harder for me to get in front of a congregation and preach that Sunday because that week I've struggled in my own sinful nature and desired the flesh over the Spirit of God. I know it in my heart. And the guilt that comes along with that, and then just, why do I even try? Why do I fake it? And Zacchaeus connects with Jesus. In verse 9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham.'" And I want us to notice verse 10. This is one of my favorite passages. This is what I put on a resume when I was looking for a church job, because I believe it. And there's a word here I want us to learn. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," or that which was lost. And that word "to save" there is a Greek word called sozo. And what that means, it's used in other places. We're going to look a couple more places where it's used. It literally means to save, to heal, to recover, to redeem, to deliver, to make whole. And that's what Jesus does. Isn't it? He redeems, he makes whole. He forgives. He's full of grace and truth. That's what John 1:14 says. In Mark chapter 5, we see the story of the lady who was bleeding for years. And we see when she touched her garment, that term is used. Let's go there before I misquote it. Mark chapter 5. In verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." This sozo of your disease. And we see that she was, just by touching Jesus, just by having the faith of touching Him. In Matthew chapter 1, we see when Jesus comes on the scene, when His mother, in verse 21, when the Holy Spirit comes to Mary, verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He will sozo. He'll save. He'll heal them of these wounds. That's the business Jesus is about. In John chapter 3, right below John chapter 3:16, we see this same word used. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life." And then look at verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not the way Jesus approached people. "But in order that the world might be saved, that it might be healed, that it might recover from whatever it needs to recover to." And this is individually and as a whole. Whatever we need to recover from, that's what Jesus does. He says, "I want to restore you into that original created image that I made you to be." Ephesians 2:10, about how I want to make you this masterpiece of mine, and I've prepared this work for you to do. And I don't know about you, but that's very hopeful to me in my life. That's why I stand in pulpits and preach the gospel, is because that is the hope that keeps me going. That Jesus Christ came to do that for me and for you and for everybody else in the world that accepts that message in faith. And that's what we want to do at Serenity Ridge, is to offer that to sinners. You know, I look today in our culture today, we don't call tax collector maybe it's a bad term right now, right? It's tax season. We've all got to file with the IRS. That's a dirty word right now, tax collector. But we got to pay them. But when we look at people that are sinners in our world today, what do they really look like? Well, they look like me to begin with. But they look like a bottle. They look like a drug. They look like a prescription. They look like the internet. They look like a lot of other things. Those are just some things that come to my mind. Let me tell you another story. We buried my grandmother sometime, I think, in November, sometime this fall. I forget the exact date. There was so much going on. Well, my dad's mother passed away. She had battled for life for a long time, lived in a nursing home in Chenal Valley there in Little Rock. And my dad kind of took care of her. My dad lives by himself. And he was her caretaker. And as she got worse, we buried her. And I knew my dad drank a little bit. I know he has since my parents divorced. He never did growing up. Never did. But the 20-something years after my mom and dad have divorced, he's been through another divorce, actually married the same woman twice, and divorced. He left the church when he left mother. The church didn't know how to handle the divorce. They still wanted his money, but they didn't want him. Still wanted to help him. They wanted him to pay off a building, but not him. They didn't know how to love him anymore. He had some sin problems in his life. They were major. He did his family wrong. There's a lot of things he did wrong that he needed to repent from, and he still does. And that's not to condemn my own father. But he called me on a Thursday after we buried my grandmother that Saturday. I hadn't heard from him all week, and he was a mess. I could barely understand him hardly, and he said, "I just want you to know I'm okay." Oh, this is strange. He always calls me on Tuesday. Tuesday afternoon is when my dad calls me. That's his pattern. When I talk to him, he calls me Thursday. I didn't think any more of it. I woke up Friday morning and got a phone call from one of my family members and said, "Do you realize what your dad's problem is?" I did. I know he battled alcohol problems. I didn't want to admit it. Or I didn't know how to help him. I didn't know it was that bad. But that week after my mama, we buried her, he went from functioning as an alcoholic to a non-functioning alcoholic. Didn't go to work all week because I ended up calling his office and talked to his secretaries. "Have you seen my dad all week?" Hadn't heard a word from him. He called and cussed us out one day. But he was drunk. He didn't even remember it. So I called my brother. He's a school teacher north of Pine Bluff in Whitehall and a coach. I called him. I said, "I don't know. I was out raking the leaves with my boys Friday. I'm supposed to be off work. I'm supposed to enjoy my family. Raking my leaves, got my tarp out, all the tools out, and we're having fun with my kids. I look at my kids and I say, 'I got to go.' 'Where are you going, Dad?' 'I got to go check on Papa John Mark.'" And I knew that morning there was something inside of me. I could feel the Spirit of God. I don't know other way to tell it. I was concerned about my father deeply before I received that phone call. And after that phone call, I realized I've got to go now. Called my brother to come. He shows up. He's like, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're just going to see what happens. And I'm going to confront him about his problem. We're going to get him some help." For the first time since my parents' divorce, he admits he's got a problem. And in that moment, he was at his most vulnerable state to get help, to recover, to be healed. I even called my friend Jimmy Allen, who's partnering with us in this ministry, to come over and counsel him, who's a licensed counselor who works for the state. And he dropped everything that he was doing and came to my dad's house and spent some time with my dad. And I'd like to tell you my dad got help and he's all good and he's great and wonderful, but that's not the truth. He's still in need of healing from Jesus. He's still in need. And I can't do it for him. He's got to do it himself. But you talk about the pain that I've dealt with since then. And I don't share this story to chastise my father. I love him. And I pray if you ever meet him, you would love him too, because that's what he needs. Because he doesn't feel that. Somewhere along the line, he's forgotten the love of God. Just like those that you've been affected by in your family have forgotten the love of God and what Jesus actually has come to do in their life and for their life. Let me turn to one other passage. I don't know what time we're supposed to stop. It's 11 o'clock. I don't want to keep people from lunch. I can get carried away sometimes. Psalms 145. Like I said, I've been a minister in Clinton for 2.5 years. I did full-time youth. While you're turning there, I'll share more about myself. I was a full-time youth minister for 4.5 years in a retirement community, which was an interesting dynamic. And through that process, Jimmy Allen and I decided we would do a Thursday night recovery ministry. And if you were in Bible class, you probably heard this. And through that, we got really discouraged. Had a little success, I would say, with some people. This man Frank that's with me today is a man that was restored back to the church because of that ministry. And it's been worth it because now the fruit that's come from Frank's life has been amazing. I've seen a man go from not walking through the doors of church, that's one of the only places he wants to be because he knows that God loves him. He knows that God loves him. But in Clinton, we started this new little deal with our kids, 3 years old through sixth grade, and we combine them all to class because sometimes we have just a few here in this age and a few here in this age, and it's hard to find teachers, as you well know. Maybe y'all have a good success rate at finding teachers to teach our children in the church, but I know that's a struggle sometimes where I worship. The teachers that we have are great. But one of the things we've been doing is encouraging our children to memorize Scripture, and if they memorize so many, we do special things for them. And they just celebrated a movie night this past Friday night. If they were under the age of 5, if they had to learn 5 passages, and this started in January, and then our older kids, 6th grade and 1st grade or whatever, had to learn 10. And if they did that in the new books of the Bible, you know, every one of those kids learned those passages. But my 4-year-old daughter, y'all don't know her, has been running around sharing this passage of Psalms 145 in verse 9. And I want to pick up in verse 8. And this passage has just been in my heart and in my head all week as I've been preparing for this. And she's teaching me how to share the gospel. You know, a four-year-old can do that. You know what Jesus says about the children? And you know how encouraging it is for children to get excited about God. It's just inspiring. Let me read this. Let's pick up in verse 7. But the whole psalm is good, but we're going to start in verse 7 and read through 21. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I want us to notice verse 9. This is what my daughter has taught me. I didn't even know this passage. This is one of the ones that they've learned. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. If I left you with one thing, that would be it today. The Lord is good to all. And His mercy is over all that He has made. Everything that He has made, He is merciful. He is graceful. And then he carries on. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak your glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Every generation in our family, that kingdom can reign. The Lord is faithful in all His words and the kind in all His works. In verse 14, listen to this. The Lord upholds all who are falling. You think an addict is falling? You betcha. They're falling hard on their face. Don't even want to wake up in the morning. Where's the church? Pick them up. Where's God? The Lord upholds all those who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down, begging for mercy. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. God does. You satisfy the desire. You know what kind of desires addicts have? The desire to get that next fix. You know what desire a sinner has when they're living in the flesh? Is the desire to, when they can live in that again. Whatever that is. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and is kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of all those who fear Him, and He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all the flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Romans 8:1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for the problems that we face in our culture. For those sinners that we label as sinners. And it's not bad to label sin for what it is. I've been doing a series with our congregation on the works of the flesh out of Galatians chapter 5. And the one that our elders preaching on this morning is drunkenness and orgies. Before that, we dealt with sexual immorality and dissensions and factions and all those dirty, ugly, nasty things. And then we're going to go to the fruit of the Spirit and realize that we're freed in Christ. That He didn't die just so that I would hang out. He died so that I could be free, that I could have His Spirit, and I could have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in my life to do something great in Jesus' name. That's why He died for me. And so that He may be glorified. That He may be glorified. Let me go one other place. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul warns the churches about the flesh. We live in it. You know, Jesus was tempted by the flesh. Hebrews says he cried out with loud cries and tears and begged God. He dealt with it. Every temptation. Just like you and I. I said Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of time, because the days are evil. Paul says in Romans 7, he says that about when I want to do good, I can't carry it out always. And then he says, when I'm doing good, evil is right there present, lurking. At the end of this book, we see about the armor of God and how we put it on. In verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then he says, he warns us to take up our armor as his children. But let's go back to chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then you address one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We know that passage. Sing and make melody with the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a spiritual battle, church. It's no different than the churches we read about. And it's our job to put on the armor of God and put on the belt and the breastplate and all these fittings that we have. As Frank says all the time, and I agree with him, we're in a war. We're in a war. And we're losing the war in this world, but we are winning some battles for people's souls. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do. Is so that His kingdom may grow. Our job is to plant. To share. It's not our job to change. I can't change Steve. I can't change my dad. I can only change myself. But through changing myself, taking the plank out of my own eye, we know that teaching from Jesus, I'm able to help take the speck out of my brother's. And that's the good news. God loves me. Jesus died for me. And I can have hope in the resurrection. And if you want an easy way to share that with somebody else, you look at them and say, you know what? God loves you. Jesus died for you. And you can have hope in the resurrection. And that's the gospel. And that's what we want to share at Serenity Ridge with whoever comes through those doors. No matter how ugly they look or how scarred they are, there is good news for these men and women that are seeking. Let's pray. Holy Father, I'm grateful for Your Word that brings hope to my life and to others, Father. And I pray, Father, that You teach us as Your people how to be of Your Spirit and to less of the desires of this flesh, of the temporary pleasures of this life, and more about the eternal pleasures that we long for, Father, to be in heaven with You, but to die as gain and to live as Christ, as Paul says, Father. And God, we pray for the men and women that are lost, that we come in contact with daily, that are sinners. God, we're all sinners in need of Your grace and mercy. But for those that are really lost, Father, that are not connected to Your church, Your body of believers, I pray that they come to know Your Son, Jesus. And Father, you bring them in our path that they may know you, Father. We love you, Father. We thank you for Jesus. Through him we pray. Amen. I don't know what your needs are this morning. Like I said, I just showed up here this morning at 8:30. Well, I got in town last night at 8. But I'm thankful for this opportunity to share. But I do ask, if you know someone or you battle something yourself, don't hide that behind Satan's lies. You let someone here help you be restored. You let that sozo, that process begin, so that you can live for Jesus. And I ask you to do that as we sing this song.